Welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Program, hosted by Steve Gregg. Steve is not in the studio today, so calls from listeners will not be able to be taken. In the place of the usual format, we've put together some of the best calls from past programs. They cover a variety of topics important to anyone interested in the Bible and Christianity. In addition to the radio program, The Narrow Path has a website you can go to, www.thenarrowpath.com, where you can find hundreds of resources that can all be downloaded for free. And now, please enjoy this special collection of calls to Steve Gregg and The Narrow Path.
Let's talk to Edgar from Ontario, California, first of all. Edgar, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello. Good morning, sir. I just wanted to see if you can explain it again. One time you touched on forgiveness, and yet also regarding trust of the same person, and that it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible about to trust the, you know, the person who I guess has discussions against you. But I was wondering if you could explain that over, because I just caught the tail end of that one time, and I couldn't get out of my head. I just wanted to know if you could re-explain that for me.
Well, yeah, I think when we think of the need to forgive people, we need to distinguish between two different parts of forgiveness. One is, you know, keeping our own heart right toward them, and the other is getting the relationship right again. Because one of those things depends only on you. The other thing depends on both parties. So if somebody wrongs you, the first concern that you should have is that you keep your heart right about them, that you love them unconditionally. As Jesus said, you love your enemies and bless those who curse you and so forth. That means you have a default mechanism of forgiveness whenever anybody harms you, and you do that automatically. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, I think it's verse 24, he said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anybody, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you your trespasses. So it sounds like he's saying, when you're praying, if you just remember that there's somebody who's done something against you, just then and there, forgive them and be done with that and make sure your heart's right. Okay, so that's that has to do with the love for your brother. We're required to love unconditionally. But there's another part of forgiveness, and that is if somebody has betrayed you and lost your trust, the relationship has been damaged, and the relationship cannot be repaired unless trust is regained. Now, the Bible does not say that you're obligated to trust people. We are obligated to love people unconditionally. We're not required to trust them, ever. There's no obligation to trust human beings. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, cursed is he who puts his trust in man. Human beings are depicted in Scripture as being untrustworthy. And so, obviously, if you're going to trust somebody, they've got to earn your trust. They've got to show themselves to be faithful and trustworthy. So if someone has betrayed you, they have damaged trust in your relationship. And the only way that relationship can be restored is if you can reach some point of being able to trust them again, which may or may not be possible. But it's much more likely that you will do so if they truly appear to be repentant. That means that they seem to indicate convincingly that they would not do again what they did before, and they now see that it was wrong. That goes a long way toward restoring. Of course, you may want over a period of time to see if they continue in that. Trust, then, is not an obligation. Love is. And yet you can't really have a relationship without trust. Because, obviously, you can't turn your back on somebody if you think they might stab you in the back. So that would be the main thing there. So,
but if you're not able to trust again, let's say the person damaged relationship between you and him or her, isn't that a sign of not absolute forgiveness if you're not able to eventually trust that person again? Or will that take time? Will the person need to earn your trust again? Is that possible, right?
Forgiveness, like I said, means two different things. I think the second part is we might call, restoration. You know, you pardon them, in a sense, in your heart. You forgive them in your heart. But that doesn't change the relationship. It changes, perhaps, the way you'll think about them and maybe the way you'll act toward them. But it doesn't change the objective quality of the relationship unless they reestablish trust with you. And that's not your responsibility. What Jesus said about that is in Luke chapter 17. He said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That is, confront him about it and tell him about it. And Jesus said, if he repents, then forgive him. So there, this is talking about another aspect of forgiveness. This is talking about, now that you've forgiven him in your heart, you go to him and try to restore the relationship. You confront him about the wrong done. If he repents, then you forgive him and move forward with restoring the relationship. But if he doesn't repent, it's possible that you may never have that relationship restored. And that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven him. It means you're not going to make yourself vulnerable in the same way to him as you would if he was a trusted friend.
That sounds great. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. It clears things up for me.
Okay, Edgar. Thank you for your call.
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Terry from Bellflower, California. Terry, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, God bless you. Thank you for taking my call. I've been reading
sure.
in Revelations, and I'm here on chapter 8, and it's talking about when they open up the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I don't understand that. I've always thought, that there would be, praise and worship, which I know that there will be around the throne of God. But could you please explain that, the silence in heaven, for me?
Well, I've heard some preachers say that that's proof that there won't be any women in heaven. But that's really a joke. They don't mean that. Because they're suggesting that women couldn't keep silent for a half hour. Actually, the commentators never suggest that as the meaning. But they suggest a variety of meanings. Sometimes they suggest that the silence in heaven is like the silence before, the quiet before a storm. Because, of course, what's about to happen there is the blowing of the seven trumpets and of judgment. And so some people think that's just like a dramatic pause before the judgments come down. And so it may be that. It may be that it's just to, punctuate between what has gone on with the breaking of the seven seals and what's about to happen with the trumpets. That's what many people have thought. Now, another suggestion is that in the seven seals that have preceded this, in the fifth seal, there were the martyrs under the throne of God crying out continually, how long, O Lord, before you vindicate our blood against those who dwell on the land, and so forth. And they're told just a little while more. And then you see when the sixth seal is broken, there's this massive judgment, which could be seen as God vindicating the martyrs, God judging those who killed the martyrs. And therefore, the silence in heaven would possibly mean that the martyrs are no longer crying out for vengeance or for vindication. That, heaven previous to this is seen as being, have the sound of the martyrs saying, how long before you vindicate us? But now that the sixth seal has been broken, they have been vindicated and their complaints are silenced, which means they have nothing more to complain about. And so some have thought that the silence in heaven when the seventh seal is broken is really just saying, okay, the complaint has been redressed. The martyrs were complaining that they had not been vindicated, but with the breaking of the sixth seal, they were vindicated, and now, as the seventh seal is broken, they're not complaining anymore. It's silent now. So some people see it, in other words, as the conclusion of the events in the seven seals, because it actually does happen when the seventh seal is broken. Others see it as the anticipation of the seven trumpets, because they follow immediately afterward. So it's really a matter of opinion. No one knows for sure.
Well, thank you very, very much. I've been wondering about this for the longest time, and I thought, well, I have an opportunity to call, and I thank you very much, and God bless you.
Right, and now you can continue to wonder about it, right? Now that you've called.
We're just going to have to wait and see, won't we?
That's right. Okay, Terry, thanks for your call.
Uh-huh, bye-bye.
Bye now. Valerie from La Vergne, California. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi. I have a question in Romans 11:26, and it says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Can you explain what that means?
Yes, it's the conclusion of an illustration Paul is giving about an olive tree. You may, if you read the entire chapter, you'll find that before he gets to verse 26, he's talking in verse 16 about if the first fruits is holy, the lump is holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, when he mentions root and branches, he's talking about a tree, and it becomes clear what kind of tree he has in mind as you read on down. He's talking about an olive tree. And he's talking about how some of the branches have been broken off of the olive tree, and some new branches from another olive tree, a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among them. So that now the olive tree has only some of its original branches, because some of them were broken off, and it has some new branches that have come in their place. So here's an olive tree that Paul describes. Some of the branches have been broken off. Of course, some of the originals remain. But then some new branches from another olive tree are grafted in among them, and now the tree has two kinds of branches, some of the original branches and some that were not of the original but have added on. Now, he makes it clear that being part of this tree, being an attached branch, has to do with whether you believe or not. He says the branches that were broken off because of their unbelief. And he said the branches that were grafted in from another tree have been grafted in because of faith. So faith is the issue here. The branches on the tree exist on the tree because they have faith. Of course, and Paul means faith in Christ.
Right.
So here we have a tree, an olive tree. It's lost some of its natural branches and has had some, foreign branches put on. And the branches that are on are all there because of one thing. And that is because of their faith in Christ. So people are the branches. Now, what is the tree? Well, the tree is Israel. Paul is taking this imagery from the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 16, Jeremiah said that Israel was an olive tree, and he even mentions branches were broken off of the olive tree in Jeremiah's day. What Jeremiah was referring to is some of the Jews had been separated from Israel and taken off into Babylon. And the Jews that were carried off into Babylon were the branches that were broken off and separated from the tree. But Paul takes the imagery of the olive tree with some branches broken off. And instead of being taken into Babylon, he sees them as taken away from the tree because of their lack of faith in Christ. Yeah. So what does Paul say? He's got this olive tree is Israel. And the Jews were the original branches in Israel. But some of them have been removed, Paul says, because of their lack of faith. So they're not part of Israel anymore. Some Jews, the ones who don't believe in Christ, as far as Paul is concerned, they're not Israel anymore.
Okay.
And only the Jews who believed in Christ remain. Okay? But then, he said, the branches that have been grafted in among them are Gentiles who do believe in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So this Israel tree is made up of the remaining Jews who do believe in Christ and whatever Gentiles have come to faith in Christ. In other words, it's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ. Now, having said that, and he talks about that all the way up through verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says in verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery."
Right.
Now he says, "For." He begins that with "because" or "for." So he's now making an application about the olive tree illustration he's just given. He says, "I don't want you to misunderstand what's going on here." He says, "I don't want you to be wise in your own opinion." He says, "What has happened is that a blinding has happened to part of Israel." Now that, of course, is a reference to the branches that are cut off because of unbelief. Part of Israel, part of the Jews, have been blinded and removed from the tree.
Mm-hmm.
He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now that's a reference to the Gentile branches from the wild olive tree that are grafted in. So he's working on the same image. He hasn't changed subjects. Okay? So he says, part of the Jews have been removed because they're blinded. And Gentiles have been added. And he said in verse 26, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." What he means by that, the tree is Israel. And when he says all Israel, his emphasis is on the Jewish and the Gentile branches that belong to Israel, not just the Jewish branches.
Okay.
So, see, most of the Jews that would be reading his letter would have thought that the Jews were all Israel. But he's already said a couple chapters earlier in Romans 9:6, he said, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Mm-hmm. In other words, he has two ways of using the word Israel. One is of the ethnic Israel, and the other is of another Israel, the true Israel. And he said, not all those who are of ethnic Israel are part of the true Israel. And that olive tree is the way he illustrates that. And verse 26 and 25 and 26 is the way that he summarizes that. That all Israel, meaning the Jewish branches and the Gentile branches that now belong to this Israel tree, all of them are being saved in this way. As opposed to God just saving all the Jews, he's removed some of the Jews who don't believe, and he's added Gentiles. Now Israel, the tree, is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's not just a Jewish tree, it's a multi-ethnic tree, and that's Israel. And in this way, all the true Israel is being saved.
Okay, because somebody was trying to tell me that means if you're a Jew that you're going to be saved. I'm like, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be saved. So that's what
right. That's a mistake. That's a mistake that lots of Christians make because they're not following Paul's train of thought very well.
Right. Well, thank you for the explanation to make it very clear. I know it wasn't what it seems to be, but I didn't understand it in full. So thank
you. You need to see what he said from verse 16 on to really get the picture of what he's saying there.
Yeah. Thank you very much. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, too. Thanks for your call.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. And Brandon, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. It's good to be on your program. The reason I'm calling is I was listening to one of your lectures on sin or sickness.
Yeah.
And I wasn't too sure what your stand is on that, but if your stand is that mental illness doesn't exist, then I'd have to disagree with you.
Okay.
Because
make your case.
Well, before I was a Christian, I had had a bad bout with OCD, just racing thoughts and everything.
Uh-huh.
Stressed out all the time, and I'd count things, and I'd do my rituals, and I ended up learning more. I mean, I found out that certain medications were good for them, but I didn't want to go that route. And but I ended up coming across a high carb diet for OCD, and I tried everything, and some things worked, some things didn't. But I'm finally now free of my racing thoughts.
That's good. Was it mainly through the diet rather than through drugs?
I can't prove it.
Yeah. Was that mainly through your change of diet?
Yeah. Apparently serotonin has something to do with depression, and especially in OCD cases. And
let me just say this. That would not be technically a mental illness, then. That'd be a brain illness.
I suppose. I mean, go ahead.
See, some people just assume the brain and the mind are the same thing. What I'm trying to mention in my lecture is the brain and the mind are different things. The mind is who you are. Your brain is one of the organs in your body. Your mind employs the brain to send messages to the nervous system and so forth and to control your body. But your mind is comprised not of the just the electrical charges in your brain. Your mind is your personality, who you are. It's your mind is your values and your opinions and your beliefs and your thoughts and your emotions and so forth. Now, those do interact with your brain and with your nerves and with other parts of your body. But if indeed your OCD was caused by physical things, which can be cured by a diet, then that was apparently a physical problem, not a mental problem. See, I believe that.
Well, what?
Go ahead.
I'm just thinking. Well, it did affect the way I acted around people, and your point was, well, it's all my fault. And maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't know, but I do know that something physical was going on there too.
Well, I never said it was all your fault. I don't know you. I don't know what's your fault and what's not your fault. All I'm saying is that if it has a physical cause, it's a physical illness, not a mental illness. The problem here is that when people talk about schizophrenia and several other things that are called mental illness, they're not talking about something that can be proven to have a physical cause. If they could, it'd be a physical illness. For example, sometimes people's behavior is weird because of hypoglycemia or thyroid problems or any number of other chemical things that go wrong in a person. Well, then that's a physical problem. That's not a mental problem. That's something for a regular doctor, not a psychiatrist or a counselor. But if there are problems that are not physical, that don't have a physical cause, then I refer to that as being better understood to have a spiritual connection rather than calling it a mental illness.
Okay.
But
all
I didn't.
Right. Well,
I never said that. I never said that your OCD was your fault. I don't have any opinion about that. I don't know you. But I'm saying that there's a difference to be made between physical illness and spiritual issues that people have. And what has happened in the modern secular world is they've eliminated the whole category of spiritual issues and they've given them a name, mental illness. And that's a different, I'm saying that spiritual condition is often a factor that's mislabeled as a mental illness. But many behaviors.
I just want to say one more thing before I left here.
Okay.
Supposedly I've heard from different sources that, many of these shootings, like the Columbine and the kindergartner shooter, and all of those, these people are on medication.
That's right.
And so I guess maybe that would help your point in a way.
Yep. I think so. I mean, almost.
Medications, obviously.
Yeah. I've seen a list. I've seen a list of all the shooters, school shooters and those kinds of people, and a list of all the medications they were on. And virtually, I mean, there might be an exception, one or two, but in a list of like 20 or 30 cases, all of them were on some kind of psychiatric medications. Virtually all of them, maybe with one or two exceptions. And so the common denominator was not guns, but psychotraumatic, meds. Yeah.
Problems, yeah. Yeah, and maybe the meds themselves. Okay, I'll let you go. I know you have other callers, but
Brandon.
Real privilege talking. Thank you.
Thank you for calling. Good to hear from you. Our next caller is Manny calling from Los Angeles. Hi, Manny. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, how you doing, Steve? I appreciate your show here. I just had a question or your opinion. What's your take on pro-life ministries where they hold on, they have like posters or banners as far as on abortion, pictures like a fetus torn apart on, just what's your take on that? And I'll hang up in this non-air.
Okay, Manny, thanks for your call. Now, as far as the pro-life ministries that show pictures of aborted babies, it is very offensive to many people, and I can understand, no one likes to have, pictures of dismembered human beings shoved in their faces, and the ministries that do that, they get a lot of flack. They get a lot of negative responses from people who think, how dare you do this? On the other hand, I understand their thinking. The truth of the matter is those aborted babies really exist. It's just they're hidden from the public view. And the public doesn't become very aroused about abortion, partly because the public doesn't have a clear and vivid, doesn't get a clear view of what really is happening. A large number of people still, despite 40 years of pro-life ministries helping to educate people better, there's still a lot of people out there who think that when they're aborting a baby, they're just aborting a blob of tissue. And if they could see that this baby has eyes and ears and a mouth and hands and fingers and toes and all those things, and it's a human. And then they could see what abortion does to it by dismembering it and so forth. I think a lot of people's sensitivities would be aroused. Now, sometimes, of course, we realize people don't want their sensitivities aroused about that. People like abortion if they want to be promiscuous, if they would rather kill a human being than allow that human being to inconvenience them, which is what pregnancy often is. It's often a very great inconvenience to people who don't want to be parents, and therefore they just soon kill it. Now, most people who want to kill the baby in their womb feel much better if they don't think of that as a human being. I mean, if you see a baby nursing its mother's breast, and you say, well, you know, let's kill that baby because it's inconvenient to that woman, almost everybody would be aghast. No doubt there are some who would think it's a good idea still. But most people, even those who get abortions, would think, you've got to be kidding. That's a baby. But when they get an abortion, they're usually not thinking of it as a baby. So those pictures, as offensive as they are in a sense alerting people to something that is true. And the truth will make you free. I mean, if a person's thinking about getting an abortion because they think that that's a tissue blob in there, they think it's like removing a tumor, and then they see a picture of an actual baby, the you know, at the stage of development that theirs is, and it's really a human being, you know, that truth is important for them to know. They might wish they had not known it. They might wish they could live in an ignorant bliss and go ahead and kill the baby and no one tell them that it's really a baby. But then that's making them inadvertently a murderer. It's much better to let someone know, if you're going to do this, you're murdering a human baby. Okay? Now, you, unfortunately, the laws of the land won't prevent you from doing that, but you just need to know what you're going into. Because a lot of people don't have those regrets until after they've aborted their baby. And then it's too late, of course. Now they live with blood on their hands. They're murderers. They've murdered a human being. In fact, not only have they murdered a human being, they've murdered the human being that God put in their womb for them to protect. I mean, there's the womb should be the most protected place where a baby could be secure. And yet when the mother says, well, I don't want to protect this baby, I want to kill it. Frankly, that's something most people don't want to realize they're doing, but they are. And those pictures tell them so. A lot of people don't want the truth. And I will say, it might be a little bit insensitive to put those pictures in people's faces. But what could be more insensitive than killing a baby? Or voting for politicians who will let people kill babies? You see, there's a lot of people who haven't gotten an abortion, but they still want to retain people's right to kill babies. I don't think that's a good law. I don't think that's a good thing to do. And I think Christians and other people need to be made more aware of it. So I think those ministries are doing something good, although it's very unpleasant. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported, and we will go off the air on the stations we're on if we don't receive sufficient support to buy the time. You can go to our website to find out about that. The website is thenarrowpath.com. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Thank you.